Well, please, let's turn now to Acts chapter 14. And if you are visiting us, you're joining in with a series that we're doing as we look at this great chapter, as we see how God is at work, the gospel spreading, as we saw at the end of last week, and is unstoppable, really, even in the face of great difficulties. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry, just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. It will really help if you can have this passage in front of you as we look at it together. Acts chapter 14, it's page 1109 in those Bibles you're going to be given. And we're looking at verse 1, and we're going to read through to verse 20. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 14, verse 1 to 20. Paul and Barnabas have been traveling around in the region of Turkey, sort of sent out as missionaries from the early church in Antioch, and have been traveling around. They've been in a place called Syrian Antioch, and now they are moving on. And it starts here in verse 1. At Iconium, which is also a place in Turkey. I think we've even got a map up here. You can see Iconium's right at the top there. And at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord's, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continue to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a crippled man in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called up, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Let's pray and ask God to help open our eyes as we come to his word this morning. Father, as we read this passage, we're amazed at the diversity of experiences that your servants went through. And Lord, we would pray for us, your church. Lord, that by your Spirit you would equip us and move us to be the people you would have us be, whatever that entails. And so, God, come now, I pray. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts to receive and do the things you challenge us with. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When the church is to be the church that God intended for us to be, then we're not to be static, but dynamic. We're not to be those introspective organizations that so many organizations can become. We're to be an outward-looking organism on the move. And so whether as a whole congregation or whether as a group or whether as individuals within that, that is to be our makeup, our DNA, our thrust, our drive in all that we do. And I wonder just now as we start, are you static? Is your group static? Do you feel church for you has become static? Or do you know something of the dynamic of the Spirit moving you outwards, moving you along with what God is doing? The book of Acts is primarily not about a picture of what the early church was like in one place or another place. It's a picture primarily of a movement of God at work. And I love hearing stories like of the Filipino community and the Bumps and Babes group and of groups in the life of the church that are seeking to move out with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm excited to hear and see on the PowerPoints about hope coming up at the end of July as we're seeking to move out with the love and the message of Jesus Christ. I'm excited that in just over a week's time, 40 folks or so from the church are joining with another 80 or so from America, and we're going to go and help serve the churches in the valleys of the Wales, reaching out and moving out with the love of Christ. But I know this. I know for me, for the groups that I'm part of, for us as a church, for you and the groups that you're part of, it is all too easy to become introspective, preoccupied with ourselves, and static. Because that's what our culture loves to do. Our culture loves to, as it were, gaze in the mirror. You know, and we spend quite a bit of time thinking about ourselves, thinking about how am I doing, how am I looking. How am I, how am I thinking? Am I doing the right things? You notice I've just had a haircut, so thankfully I'm looking a bit better than last week. But, you know, you spend quite a bit of time, don't you, just doing that. And even sometimes when we're not wanting to be so preoccupied with ourselves, we're wanting to think of others. We're a bit like that person who, was talking a lot about themselves, and then they turn to the person that they were talking to and said, I'm so sorry I'm talking so much about myself. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? We might not actually say that, but so often, actually, that's what we're thinking. Preoccupied with ourselves. And a pastor told me just over a week or so ago, he said that he'd been challenged recently to keep tilting the mirror. To tilt the mirror. So that we're not focused on ourselves, but we're focused on God. We're looking up to Him, not at ourselves. Or tilting it even to others. Look at that beautiful bunch. To those around us. And as I was thinking about this, I found myself in the car meditating on this passage and thinking about this thing that this pastor had said about tilting the mirror. And I realized that in the car, it's only when you're stationary, really, that you get that mirror in your sort of wing thing there. And you kind of tilt it around. You sort of look at yourself and check out. Are you ready to go? But if you want to move, you've got to tilt the mirror. There and there. You've got to tilt the mirror so that you can see what's going on around you. And church, we as a congregation must keep the mirror tilted. Our tendency will be to move it back. The tendency in your group will be to move the focus back on yourselves. The tendency in your own life will be to move the mirror back on yourself. But we must learn from Paul and Barnabas in this passage, in fact, from the whole of Acts, that we need to keep the mirror tilted away from us, up to God, out to others. And if we're to be the church that I believe God is calling us to be, that is what it will require for us. And one of the great things about gathering together, you might not have even realized it this morning, is that coming to a place like this and gathering with God's people and singing the kind of songs we do, I find it helps me take the focus off myself and onto Him. And in this passage, as we read it, I want to go through and see two wonderful things that happen as we tilt the mirror and we get moving as a church to be God's people. And that is my heart's desire for us to be as the people of God. But as we do that, what we see is that tilting the mirror gives us courage, because it means that we're looking up to a big God who is great and who is amazing and awesome and for whom nothing is too difficult. And so as we head into those situations, as we live for Him, we can have greater expectancy. We can do the things He's calling us to do with boldness because we're looking up. And also because we know they're going to take courage. If you tilt the mirror, not just up, but if you tilt the mirror out and you start looking at Brighton and Hove and the valleys of Wales and your community and the people you're trying to reach, there are challenges. It's going to take courage, as it did for Paul and Barnabas to reach them. But also what you see and what we need as a church is that as we go out towards others, as we move with Him with this wonderful gospel, as we become part of a movement, and we're part of a movement, folks. You're not part of a static church. You're part of a movement. It's the people of God, followers of Christ. And as we're part of that movement, we need courage, but we also need humility. We need humility that realizes, as we take our eyes off ourselves, as we tilt them on God, that it's all about Him, as we've been seeing in recent weeks. It's not about us. And compared to Him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, how can we be those proud people who so often get in the way of God's work? And also, as we tilt the mirror and look around, how can we not but humbly serve and look out for others? So really, I just want to do two things as we go through this passage, and maybe a bit different than how we've done in the past. I want us to go through these and just see how we need to do these two things. We need to tilt the mirror so that we can move with courage, and we need to tilt the mirror so we can move with humility. And I want you to see how Paul and Barnabas did those, both of those things. Are you with me? Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1. Tilt the mirror so that you can move with courage. In verse 1, we see they're moving. Paul and Barnabas, they've left Syrian Antioch. It's not been the easiest of experiences, but they're moving. And they move, and Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogues. This has been their pattern, to speak first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And so there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. The first thing I want you to see is that you tilt the mirror and move with courage. You need to have courage to speak. Courage to speak. Look with me through this chapter. Just skim down with me. Verse 1, they spoke. Verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly. Do you ever do this as you're going, reading a passage maybe in the morning? Just see how frequently a word gets used. Look at verse 7, where they continued to preach with the good news. Or look at verse 9, he listened to Paul as he was speaking. I used to do this when I was a teenager. Sometimes I'd get an old Bible or one that was pretty cheap, and I'd just circle words with the same color that had a kind of theme to them. As you go on down here, you see this continued, verse 14. But when the apostle Paul's heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting. They're speaking, and they're speaking with courage. They're speaking boldly. They're willing to look and say, God, and you know, how can we, as they look up to Him, as they look out to others, they see that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who gives us a message to carry. You know, if I'm looking at myself, I might think, David, what have I got to say to anyone? And you maybe look and you think, what have we got to say to Brian and Hove or to the world at large? When you look up to God, you look out to others, you realize that God has got a message, and it's a wonderful message for you and I to share with others. And it's this: it's that God loves people. The holy and mighty God has a message. Look at verse 3 with me. A message, it says, who spoke boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. It's a message of grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me and for you and for Keith and for this city. So that you and I, if we will believe him, if we will receive this gift, may have life and forgiveness of sins and peace with God. This is good news. And it's not just for us. It is good news for those around us. So tilt the mirror, folks. Tilt the mirror and remember again to be those that need to speak boldly and have an expectancy that others are going to want to hear it. You know what? Sometimes we can think people don't want to hear this news. What I think we confuse in our minds is people don't want to be a project. People don't want to be your project. But people do want to hear good news. There's a lot of bad news in this world. They want hope. They're actually interested in spiritual things, I find time and time again. And so I find I have to keep tilting the mirror, looking up, and moving towards people with this message. So this past week, I went to a squash club, as I usually do, and I often just find as I'm going there, I kind of pull in and just pray, Lord, I'm yours. If there's anything you want me to do or say as I'm playing squash or being around, I'm just available. Help me just see these people as you see them. So I'm playing squash, played okay, it was great. You know, take the mirror off myself. Okay, and I'm just focusing and thinking, okay, God, what are you doing? Watching for what's going on around me. And I get into the changing room with these two guys who I've had quite a few interesting conversations with. I know they're people who think deeply. They read quite a bit. And I remember that as I'm clearing out my house at the moment in preparation for, I hope, a move to a little place that we're getting not far from here, as I was trying to sort things out, I found a book. And it's called Finding Faith. It's a great book. It's particularly a great book for those who don't believe in God and are just still searching. And I thought, that shouldn't be on my shelf. I should give that book to someone who's exploring and exploring the things of God. And so I kind of mentally made a note of that. I didn't have it with me, but it came to mind as I'm there in the changing room. So I say to these two guys, I say, I've just been sorting out the house and I found this book, Finding Faith. It's about, you know, discovering a bit more about the Christian faith and what it's all about. It's deliberately written for those who maybe are not Christians but are seeking. Would either of you be interested in it? Thinking they'll both say, no, but thanks, David, because that's the low expectation that I can often have. Anyway, both of them say, oh, yeah, could I read it? And then they agree that they're going to pass it round. And then they say as well, will you read one of the books that we've found helpful? And again, God's just encouraging me, keep tilting the mirror, move with courage to speak about the good news of what God has given you. Will you speak? Will you be those who, because you're expecting great things from God, as a wonderful man of faith, William Carey said, that you're willing to attempt great things for God. Can you just say this with me? It's such a great quote. Let's just say it together. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. I find that when I'm speaking, talking to others, old colleagues, people at the squash club, those in the valleys of Wales, if I'm just preoccupied with myself and my issues and what I can do, then I'm not going to be expecting great things from God, and I'm not going to be attempting great things, therefore, from God, for God. If I can tilt the mirror, look up, I realize God is a God who loves to bring his anointing. And actually, we see that, don't we? Paul and Barnabas, they spoke so effectively that a great number of people believed. Are you expectant as you do your group and your missional community reach out? Are you expectant as you go to Wales in a week's time for what God can do through you? Are you expectant as you sign up for hope that God might take and use that time to do far more than you and I could ever imagine? Are you expectant this morning? As you go back into your family situation this afternoon, your work tomorrow, expectant that God can do amazing things. And so are you going to attempt them for him? Are you going to move towards people speaking with the good news of Jesus Christ? But here's a warning. And William Carey, who made that quote, knew it well. And Paul and Barnabas know it well as well. That if you're going to do that, you need to anticipate trouble. Because the anointing of God brings trouble. Because there are those that oppose the work of God. We're part of a movement. If you're static, problematic. There's nothing to oppose. But when you get on board with what God is doing and you're moving with him, then people start to oppose you. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up trouble, stirred up the Gentiles, and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There's trouble starts to brew. And you see that in verse 2. You see that in verse 5. There was a plot afoot amongst the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat and stone them. You see that in the next bit when they actually do get stoned in verse 19 and 20. So there's trouble. And what are you going to do as you respond to trouble? Well, this is where the courage comes in. Courage to persevere. Look with me at verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas thought, well, this is going to be hard, so let's not bother. Let's try an easier tactic, like telling them about something else rather than the good news, or just changing the message completely, or something like that. No, it didn't. So they persevered. They spent considerable time there speaking boldly. It's like they really had to up the courage and up the perseverance. And you might be going through with a friend or in a situation or with something you're going through, something that you just realize, this is trouble. I've been trying to go for God, but this is not easy. These people seem to be down on me, and what I'm trying to live for at work, this illness is really getting to me, and I don't know that I can persevere through it. And you and I, we need to tilt the mirror and look up like Paul and Barnabas did and have courage to press on, to persevere through it. We see that time and time again. Did they give up after verse 5 and 6? No, they kept preaching, verse 7. Did they give up even after they were stoned at the end there? No, they got up and they went on to Derbe. It's amazing, the perseverance. Why? Because they're tilted in the mirror and looked up to mighty God. You know, I think we can so often do one of two things. Either we can anticipate there's going to be trouble and then say, I'm not going to do that. It's going to be difficult to really stand for God, so I'm not going to do that. Or we can go, this is going to be great. God is God. Never going to be any problems. I'll just go for it. And like a fool, we rush in, not actually seeing what the Bible tells us. It's going to be costly to follow Jesus. That's why we ask people when they get baptized, will you hold fast to Jesus, whatever the future holds, whatever difficulties, challenge, or persecution. But I read a great quote this week, which shows that actually moving forward when we know there's difficulty is not actually such a foolish thing. You know that quote, don't you? This is what this preface of a book by Andrew Merrin said. It says this: fools rush in where angels fear to tread, the old saying goes. But the same is true for heroes. Heroes rush into burning buildings to save complete strangers. Heroes rush to places of famine and war and epidemic to bring food, shelter, and medicine. Heroes rush into brewing conflicts to take the risk of making peace. They aren't fools. They know about the danger, disease, crossfire, and conflict that will surround them, but they have the courage to throw themselves in anyway, risking their own safety for the common good. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is our hero. He is the ultimate hero. He went in knowing what it would cost him to save lives. And Paul and Barnabas were following him, willing to be unsung heroes. And many throughout history have followed him, saying, right, Jesus, if that's the way you're going, if you're moving towards people, even though you know it's going to be difficult, at great sacrifice, we'll follow. And we are called to do the same. What this world, what this city, what your friends need, they need heroes, unsung heroes. People just saying, I will be one who's willing to have courage and make the sacrifices that are needed to help people get saved, to help people come to know there's hope, to help people come to have life. Will you be a hero? Not preoccupied with yourself. It's very hard to be a hero if you're doing that. Actually, you're annoying. Heroes are those who've tilted the mirror, tilted it to God and to others, and they're seeing and they're moving towards others in love, even making great sacrifices. So persevere, as Paul and Barnabas did. Have courage. Be the hero that God is calling you to be as you follow him in his amazing adventure. But also, tilt the mirror, move with courage, not only to speak, to persevere, but to do. To do. You know, God is calling us to be people of action. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14 as we go on. They spent considerable time there. They'd persevered. They'd spoken boldly. But look how it goes on. It says this in verse 3, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. I love this. That God is the one who's doing this. Again, if they were looking at themselves to think, can we do this? But no, they've tilted in the mirror and they know that God is enabling them. And God is working through them miracles that are signs. I love this description of miracles as signs, things that point to the message. Point to who God is and what he's done, to his grace, to his healing power. Folks, if we are just keeping the mirror looking at ourselves, we will never have faith in God to do the miraculous, amazing things that he is able to do. We need to tilt the mirror and believe that he is able and have faith stirring us afresh to look for what he's doing. That's the principle we've had as a while as a church, to look for what God's doing and then join him in it. In fact, in this next section in Lystra, you see a very same pattern. There's trouble, there's speaking out, but there's also action, miraculous things that God is doing. So look at verse 8, 9, and 10 with me. It says this, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. You know, it's just amazing. I'm reading this, I'm thinking, Lord, please, I'm visiting people who are not well this week, and people who are in hospital, and I'm thinking, Lord, please, give me faith. And one of the things that's a challenge, actually, sometimes you read here and you see how Paul, wonderfully, he's looking and seeing the activity of the Spirit. He's seeing what God's doing and he can see that God's at work in this man. And so that's when he doesn't just pray, he actually commands this real authority and anointing here in what Paul does. But I also find as I read this, I'm wrestling because I'm thinking, well, why God is it, you know, as we read that, is that how it's always meant to work? And actually, as we read through the book of Acts, we need to be careful and mindful that Acts, though it might describe certain things that happen, that doesn't mean that they're normative for everyone and for all people all the time. Praise God, because it's going to end with him getting stoned. We're not any of us wanting to take that as normative. But what Acts does is it builds our faith to see how God can work. So is this the only way God can heal when someone, you spot faith in someone and then you respond to that with a command? No, it's not the only way God can heal, but it's one of the ways. In fact, actually, what we see is it's very similar to in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John are going to the temple and they see a crippled man. Interesting, he doesn't mention anything about their faith. He's just begging for money. And then Peter and John, though, stop and they, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man rises up and walks. So what I would just say is that as we read through Acts, let's not too quickly jump in and say, well, it's got to be like this or it's got to be like that. God works his purposes out in his way and his time. But I would say this, what you do see is people of faith looking for the activity of God in others. And so whether you're sick, and you've been wrestling with why, God, haven't you healed? I don't hear this and hear, well, it's because, you know, you're not doing it like this. No, that's not the right way to read this. But what I would say is keep having faith that God can heal you. And if you're out going on mission or you're out trying to reach out to your friends and you know someone who's not well, don't think you've got to suddenly look them in the eye and say, call out, stand up, on your feet, be healed. You're not going to do it exactly like Paul. But what I would say, though, is have faith to do. Tilt the mirror. Tilt the mirror. If you look at yourself, you think, what, me? I can't do that. When you look up at God and you tilt the mirror to look at the need of the person, hey, why not? Why can't he? Raise your expectation. Ask. You don't ask, you don't receive. If you're asking, not so that you get the glory, not just so that things go okay with you, but you're asking because you want God to get the glory. That's what you see in Paul and Barnabas. then I believe God loves to hear those prayers, and we need to have boldness to keep trusting him for them. So tilt the mirror, move with courage, to speak, to persevere, to do. But the last thing I want to say is this: tilt the mirror and move with humility. Move with humility. All through this amazing passage, there are signs of the humility of Paul and Barnabas. And you see that even in this bit now as we read on in Acts chapter 14. Because what happens next, you might think this is like, wow, if that happened, you know, we did a miracle and everyone suddenly flocks and thinks this is amazing. You could easily think that this popularity would be a great thing. And they'd go, wow, you know, that's what we need. But I tell you what, Paul and Barnabas demonstrate that they keep the mirror tilted. And they want to give glory back to God. And that even as they do that, they're willing to be sensitive to the needs of others and those around them. So let's read on and just see how they do that in verse 11 and onwards. When the crowd saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. This is a predominantly kind of Greek worshipping area. So these are Greek gods. And actually there are kind of myths and legends in that area which people have discovered subsequently that made this little group of people particularly expectant and sort of mindful that maybe there might be... Zeus and Hermes would appear, and they wanted to make sure they treated them well. So this suddenly all kicks off after this miracle. And so what do Paul and Barnabas do? Do they go, hey, you know, this is a good bit of influence here. You know, this is a bit of popularity. We could use this, you know, for God, be local celebrities. I mean, after all, you know, no. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. Again, not something to do right now, but it shows how serious they were. They tore their clothes and they rushed out, urgency, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. Don't try and tilt the mirror and make it all about us. We too are only men. We're going to tilt it back and say it's all about God. We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn away from worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." Notice it's a big picture of God. And notice too that this whole kind of worshiping of people and of stuff, that's worthless stuff. Ah, culture is so consumed with popularity and celebrityism. That's why it becomes so easy for young people and even for, you know, all of us to get consumed just with ourselves, because that's our culture. But Paul and Barnabas speak into that culture and they say, no, you need to tilt the mirror. You need to see how worthless that is. Self-worship is idolatry. We need to tilt the mirror and look up at God, the big God, the one who made heaven and earth. And what's interesting is that they have the humility, Paul does here, to be flexible in how he communicates the message. Do you see that? He here talks about the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You almost wonder whether he was pointing up to the mountains and the sea that you can kind of, is not far from where he was in that area. And he's kind of using language that they understand. Whereas if you go back chapter or so in chapter 13, when he had been speaking to the Jews and the God-fearers, in his message he'd been referring back to the Old Testament lots, to different things in the scriptures. Whereas Paul now, he changes his approach. Same message, big God, worthless sort of idolatry that's not going to get you anywhere, and the need to come to Jesus and hear and respond to the good news of him. But the way and the way he illustrates it, he's flexible about. And that takes humility for you to think about the people you're trying to reach. Your bumps and babes, Filipinos, the people around you in Brighton Hove, in your workplace. And just think, how do I take this message and bring it to them in a way they'll understand? And so Paul goes on and he talks about, in verse 17, he talks about just the natural things of that help them connect and realize that God is a gracious God to them. He has been gracious. Verse 17, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their season, provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart in joy." You know, I find that this kind of thing that Paul was doing, pointing people to God's, just as general grace to people. I find that in Brighton and Hove or in Wales or wherever I'm speaking to people, there's an amazing opportunity to do that, just to say, look, God has been good. Look at this beautiful valleys in Wales. I sometimes just point to the things and the wind and the sunshine. Similarly, in the here I try and do a group with some young dads and we're dads who've got young kids, and we're trying to connect with people who've got young kids and again just marveling at our kids, God's grace giving us kids, connecting with that, and then just starting from that to point and help people see the gospel, see the goodness and the love and the grace of God. So in our speaking boldly with courage, that's not a kind of proud, inflexible courage in speaking. That's a humility to see where God's at work and how to fit that culture and situation. But also to see here that as he speaks, he's very much focused on giving glory to God. Paul and Barnabas are not going to let the mirror be tilted back on them. No, it must be focused on giving glory to God. In the same way, that is to be our call as we move towards others with courage and humility. Let's be those that make sure that God gets all the glory. And as I conclude, I want to say this. I want to come to these very hard last two verses and see that the road that we're called to move on as we go towards others with courage and humility, it is a costly road. It says here in verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Crowds are very fickle. Don't ever just look to see whether something is right or not by just how successful it appears in terms of popularity. The crowds are very fickle. They were fickle for Jesus when he marched into Jerusalem and came on that donkey and everyone was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, triumphal entry. And within a week, they were shouting, crucify. Crucify. And the crowd here is won over. And they stone Paul. Paul refers to this a couple of times in his epistles. It obviously made a huge impact on him as he remembered back being stoned. I don't know if you've ever seen anything about stoning or you can imagine it, but this was not an easy thing. This is the stones being pelted at him. Imagine what that must have felt as he's coming to bring good news and he's being pelted with stones. Paul, of course, wasn't unfamiliar with stoning. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 7, he'd been there giving approval when the first martyr for the Christian faith, Stephen, had been stoned to death. And what do we read of Stephen in those passages? That as he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven. If ever there was a time to be preoccupied with yourself, when people are throwing stones at you and you can go, oh man, this is bad. It's not going well for me. But yet Stephen tilts the mirror. And I imagine Paul would have been doing the same, remembering even Stephen looking up to heaven. And it says that heaven, as it were, opened for Stephen. And again, for Stephen, that's his time when he goes to be with the Lord forever. His courage rewarded with eternal life. As he doesn't just look up to God, though, as he dies, he tilts the mirror and Lord cries out, like Jesus did on the cross, Lord, have mercy on them. Forgive their sin. Amazing. Tilting the mirror away from himself, up towards God and to others, even in a moment like that. And Paul here, though we don't know what went on, I imagine very similarly for Paul, that heart for God and for others was still there, even as he's being stoned. Because remarkably, afterwards, though in Paul's case, and this is again where we mustn't draw, God spares Paul, only to have in years ahead him run into more trouble. Eventually, he was going to go to glory, be with him forever. But God spares us until our time is right to go and be with him. We're in his hands. So for Stephen, it's straight to glory. For Paul, he's spared. He's spared why? To become preoccupied with himself again and say, well, that didn't work. Not going to do that again. No, to persevere. So he goes back into the city. Can you believe it? Doesn't just leave straight. He goes back into the city. And then the next day, he and Barnabas, probably battered and bruised, probably with bleeding, maybe even as they go over the hills and climb the mountains, they're heading on to Derby to tell others still more of the good news of Jesus Christ. What courage, what humility, what a What a determination to follow Jesus Christ, the one who walked Calvary's road. Hero above all heroes. The one who turns to his church, says, come with me. Let's walk together. Let's move. Don't be static. Let's move. And let's tell others. Let's demonstrate to others that there's grace, there's good news, even when they're throwing stones. He's worth it. He's worth it. And for people to respond, as some did in Lystra and Derbe, we know Paul went back. For people to respond to this kind of message, it takes courage and humility to say, yeah, I believe. But notice they did in Iconium. People believed. People in Brighton and Hove have believed. People in Wales have believed. Will you believe this morning? Will you have the courage to say, yeah, I know I don't have it within myself to get to heaven on my own. I actually, when I look at myself honestly, I don't just see that everything's right. I know there's sin. I know there's things I need forgiveness for. Will you tilt the mirror and have courage and humility even this morning to say, I believe. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow him. And will you too? As you follow, will you live your life with courage and humility? And again, I want to, just as I end, say this. It takes courage and humility from the outset of the Christian life till the end of the Christian life. And at the outset is baptism. To step forward and say, yeah, I believe and I'm putting my trust in Jesus and I'm humbling myself and admitting I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. That takes courage and humility. But I tell you what, it takes courage and humility when you're at the other end of your life. When all those things you've done for God have been stripped away. When you're very frail. And you're ready to pass through not just the waters of baptism, but as it were, scripture, the picture of the Jordan River. Passing through death to eternal life. That takes courage and humility too. So we live in between then, right at the beginning, all the way, in the same way. Living not for ourselves, but living for him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus and running with perseverance. So I want to just to get us to be still, to bow our heads. For you to look and consider in your life, where is the mirror tilting at the moment? Where is it focused on? In you, in your group. Your attitude to church life. What is the preoccupation of your mind right now? I invite you, tilt the mirror. Look up to your great God, the one who sent his son for you, who died on a cross. Look up. And as you look up, I want to invite you this morning to believe. If you've never put your trust in him, if you've never responded and said, Jesus, I believe in you. Why not in this moment now just echo these words in your heart? Jesus, I believe in you. I'm sorry for the self-preoccupation in my life. Sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I want to follow you. And then maybe others can join in, and you also, if you prayed that prayer, can now join in. And let's pray this together. Those of us who are part of the family of God, those that believe in Jesus. And let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we're static and preoccupied with ourselves. Help us move with you towards others with courage and humility. Give us great faith and expectancy. And would you get all the glory? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.